Have you ever been in the service? Tomorrow is Veterans Day, so at Beverly Hills Community Church today, we had a service to honor and commemorate veterans. And as you can see, I'm wearing my combat uniform that was bought for me when I was a pastor out in El Paso. A soldier from Fort Bliss bought this for me just to kind of commemorate Veterans Day as well. We just want to honor anybody who served in whatever service, Army, Navy, Air Force, Coast Guard, Reserves, Marines. Don't want to forget the Marines. You know, whatever branch that you served in, we want to honor you today. I myself served in the Navy. I was just in for 4 years. I didn't do it because I had to. I just did it because my father had been in the Navy, my brother had been in the Navy, and to be honest, the next girlfriend challenged me and said, why don't you do something with your life? And so I joined, and I was on various ships, and I got to Vietnam at the end of the war. I was there in 75 when Saigon fell. And actually, the first day when my ship arrived at the coast of Vietnam, we were coming in the Mekong Delta. And my very first day, I saw a dead body floating in the water. And since I was boat crew, I was put in the boat. We had to go and recover this body. Turned out to be an Air Force crewman of a C-5A Galaxy that had crashed in the Mekong area there. And so that was my first day there. I pulled his body out of the water. And, I also got to see various other things. You'll sometimes see the videos of helicopters coming in and landing on those small carriers that we had. We used to call them Jeep carriers. They were helicopter carriers. And South Vietnamese Army units were trying to flee, and they wanted to land on those ships. And the crews, the U.S. crews waved them off. But they came down anyway, so the Navy guys would get the crew, the helicopter folks out, and they'd shove the helicopters over in the Mekong. I was right there when that happened. And then my ship had to rescue a bunch of people. We actually went with the South Vietnamese Navy when they fled the country, when Saigon fell. Every kind of boat you can imagine, smoke pouring out of them, and little boats, big boats, we helped to get them over to the Philippines. And we had to take 158 refugees on my ship. Because we saved them, plucked them out of the water. So that was some of the service that I was involved in. I got combat pay for 1 month. So I didn't see combat like many people in my church, many people maybe that are watching this. But I am proud to have been able to serve in the humble way that I did. And I was I'm glad I got to see something of what military life is like and the sacrifices that our veterans make. And of course, last week, my daughter was promoted from captain to major in the Army, so I was up at Fort Benning, saw a lot of commemorative statues and, you know, tanks and artillery and stuff up there, and a lot of active duty people, so that really made me proud of our military and all those who serve. And so, since we're honoring veterans, it just occurred to me that it kind of fit in with what I've been preaching about at our church lately. Because I've been talking about kind of the five main purposes for which Jesus established the church. And the first one was worship, and we looked at that. And then the second one was evangelism, winning people to Christ so they can be worshipers. And the third one was discipleship, being disciples and making disciples of others. And then we looked at fellowship, how we are called to be like two fellows in one ship and encourage one another. On our journey for God. But then last week, I started talking about the fifth purpose of the church, which was service. And so I was going to preach about that again today anyway. And when I realized it was commemorative of Veterans Day, I thought, you know, what an appropriate thing, because it really fits. And to talk about military service and service of God, and there's a lot of correlations. And so I want to kind of compare and contrast the two today. In this message, I want to start off reading a couple verses. We looked at a couple of these last week, as a matter of fact. But in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, it talks about how God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And it says in verse 12, he gave them to prepare God's people for works of service. And some versions of the Bible say for the work of ministry. And so we were talking about how ministry is not some highfalutin thing that only a few professional pastors do. Ministry just means service. And we've been talking about how every Christian is called to be in the ministry, is called to serve God, to serve his church, to serve his cause in some way. Another verse we looked at was in 1 Corinthians 12, where it says plainly there's different kinds of gifts, but there's also different kinds of service or ministry. And so a great variety of ways in which God's people are called to serve. And so I just want to look at service of God and kind of compare it to service in the military, because there's some ways in which they're alike and some ways in which they're different. One way in which they're different is that basically not everyone can serve in the U.S. military. I have flat feet, but they didn't notice, so I got in. Some people get rejected for various physical reasons. They're colorblind or whatever. Some people, it just doesn't fit with their lives. They have to raise their children or whatever. They can't be in the service. Some people are in the service during wartime, and other people, it just doesn't happen that way. And so not everybody can serve in the military. Not everybody's in combat and so forth. But when it comes to the service of God, every Christian can serve. Every Christian has been given gifts. Every Christian is called into ministry of some kind. There are many different ways to serve, but everybody is called to do something or other. Just this morning in my devotions, I was reading Luke 2, and there you see about when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to present him in the temple. There were two kind of elderly folks in that chapter that caught my attention. One was Simeon. He was an old man, but he had served God by being a man of prayer, a man who had kept himself in tune with God's Spirit. And God showed him things, and God told him that he was going to let him see his Messiah before he died. And so he came into the temple when they were in there, and the Holy Spirit guided him over, and he took the baby Jesus in his arms, and he blessed him, and he spoke prophetically about him and brought words of confirmation to the parents, confirming things that angels had told them and so on. So he ministered even in his old age because he was in tune with God and he was obedient to what God wanted him to do. The other person there is Anna. She was an elderly lady. She was 84 when Jesus was brought in by his parents. But the Bible says that she had been married in her earlier life, and her husband had died, and she was a widow for many, many years. But it says something very important. It says that she served God night and day in the temple by fasting and praying. So even though she was elderly, she may have been disabled physically, she could serve God through her prayers. And so it's different in the Army of the Lord from in the U.S. military. Not everybody can be in the U.S. military, but people of all ages and all kinds of physical conditions, we can serve the Lord. Amen? You could be bedridden and still serve the Lord by worshiping Him and by praying and so forth. So that's the way in which we're different. Now, our military, what's their function? Well, it's a very important one. They protect us. They carry out the policies of our government around the world. They protect our interests. When I was in the Navy, the U.S. Navy protects our interests out there on the high seas, make sure that our cargo vessels and tankers and so forth get where they need to go, and we can trade and we can receive what we need. The Army, the Air Force, each force has its particular sphere, and they protect our interests there, and they hold our enemies at bay, and when it's necessary, they fight our enemies, push them out, or keep them from taking our country. And so that's so similar to us when we're called to serve God, because I don't know if you know this or not, but all of us are engaged in a cosmic, worldwide, spiritual war. If you're a Christian, you're called to join the service of God in a cosmic, spiritual war. That war started when Satan invaded this planet, and he kind of infiltrated, and he tricked Adam and Eve into turning and being disobedient to God. And that allowed him to, in a sense, usurp their place and kind of take dominion over this world. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies under the power of the wicked one. And so that launched a war. But I want you to know that from that early day, God kind of launched a counterattack. It's not like Star Wars, the movie called The Empire Strikes Back, but it is a case of the kingdom strikes back. Because God came to the garden and he spoke to the woman and said, through your seed is going to come one who will, he'll crush the serpent's head. His own heel will be bruised, but he'll crush that serpent's head. So God announced that the kingdom was going to strike back, and he initiated the counterattack and the war right there in the Garden of Eden, and it's been going on ever since. When God raised up his first people, the nation of Israel, they had to fight wars and take territory from enemies and then hold territory against those enemies. They fought physical battles for physical territory. But when Jesus came into the world, he said this. He said, nobody can plunder a strong man's house unless he first binds the strong man. And when he told us that in the scripture, he was telling us Satan is the strong man who controls the world. He keeps it, all of his plunder intact within this world that he rules over. But Jesus came to bind that strong man and to plunder his house. And so those of us who are called to be Christians, we're called to join Jesus in that spiritual war. And that war's been going on for more than 2,000 years since Jesus left the earth. And I like a phrase that a German evangelist named Reinhard Bonnke used to use a lot. When he would do his crusades out in Africa, he would say, we are plundering hell to populate heaven. We are plundering hell to populate heaven. What he meant by that was hell holds sway over the great majority of people on this earth. But when an evangelist comes and preaches the gospel, he binds the strong man. He plunders hell. He takes captives away from Satan and brings them, liberates them, and brings them to the feet of the Lord. And so an evangelist is plundering hell to populate heaven. But every one of us, we may not be evangelists, but every Christian is called to do that. We're all called to be part of the army of God in this spiritual warfare that brings the kingdom to other people and takes territory back for God and holds it for God. Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. He says that we are fighting a military action, a spiritual war. And he says the weapons that we fight with, they're not carnal, physical weapons. We don't have M16s or RPGs or something. We have spiritual weapons that we use to pull down the strongholds of the enemy. We're taking territory from Satan. We're taking the people that he's holding in captivity by bringing the truth to them, by preaching to them, telling them that God loves them, praying for them, and helping them to come to the Lord. When they come to the Lord, they're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Jesus said in another place that we're called to be salt and light here on the earth. We Christians are. Well, one of the functions of salt in the ancient world was it was used as a preservative. So, you know, like if you have a chunk of meat, there's the bacteria and all in the atmosphere that will attach itself to any kind of meat like that, and it will cause it to rot, won't it? Or a fruit, everything in the atmosphere will just, it will perish with time. And so salt is used to stop that, the force of that rot or that corruption that is causing something to perish. And so we're called to be the salt of the earth. I used to tell people that we're all kind of like perishing. It's sort of like a beefsteak or whatever that's perishing in this natural habitat. We perish, right? We're all dying. We're all sinful. We're all drawn away from God by our own lusts and by our flesh and so forth, and we're perishing. But when we receive the Lord Jesus, our sins are forgiven. That breaks the bondage of sin in our lives, and the Holy Spirit comes into us. It's kind of like he makes us non-perishable, like non-perishable foods. It's like when you freeze dry something, or you smoke it, or you freeze it, or you salt it, you stop the rot and it becomes imperishable. It doesn't perish. That's what the Lord does within our own lives. It's also what he does within in our relationships, in our families, because if a family, the members of a family get saved, the force of corruption and sin in our family is detained or held back. And we're able to stay together and we're able to live as God wants us to live. Same thing is true in a community. Same thing is true in a nation. So we're to be salt and light. That makes us preservative that's where that sort of relates to that spiritual warfare idea that I was talking about, because we hold back the forces of corruption and sin and evil, and we hold territory for God. And also when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, there's a sense in which we're engaged in that warfare. We're praying God's kingdom to come into our lives and into the lives of those we love and we interact with, and that God's will would be done. See, that's a warfare thing. That's like a military operation. We're occupying territory. We're pushing out Satan's forces, right? We're in this cosmic war. And so we're that's how we're called to serve the Lord. Now, we know that in the end of time, our King is coming back from heaven, and our forces are going to triumph. He's going to push out every vestige of Satan and his minions and every kind of sin and offense here in this world. He's going to drive all of that out, and he's going to bring complete dominion, and the kingdom of God will come in power, completely ruling over this world someday. But in the meantime, we're to occupy till he comes, and we have a function here in this occupied territory. And Jesus said, by the way, that whoever wasn't for him was against him. So we can't be sort of complacent or spectators on the sidelines. We're called to join one side or the other. Now, here's another way in which service of the Lord is like service in the military. There's a lot of branches in the military, Army, Navy, Marines, you know, Coast Guard, so many ways to serve, right? And some people they work in the supply lines, and they ship ammunition or fuel or whatever. They stock food and so forth for the soldiers, for the sailors. Other people, they're up in, you know, in the Pentagon strategizing about what needs to be done. We have people who are tank crews or tank commanders. Other people fly helicopters or planes. We have intelligence officers or spies or agents. We have a lot of technicians. So there's thousands of jobs and thousands of specialties and needs in order for a military to do its job. But every single one of the different tasks, specialties and so forth, is important, right? Together, they all contribute to the overall effort and allow the military to do its job. Well, the same is true in the service of the Lord. We have a lot of different specialties, a lot of branches of the service, if you will. There are apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors, teachers. We have elders, deacons. We have people who exhort and people who lead or administrate, people who give, people who are prayer warriors. We have people who are missionaries and others who feel called to work with youth or with women or with men. People that translate the Bible. There are people who work in prisons or in hospitals or in mental health or in assisted living centers. So there are myriad ways to serve the Lord all over the world. And all of it is important. It all contributes to the overall war effort, the overall ministry or works of service of the body of Christ that we're called to. The scriptures we looked at last week talk about, and today, you know, how that we're to be equipped for works of service. Every Christian is. And every Christian has been given something that they're to do. And so we serve God in lots of ways that we're called to be in his service. We're called to be like Radio Free Europe, if you will, where we broadcast the truth to people who are held in the lies of Satan, to let them know that there's another way of looking at things. There's a God who loves them. He sent his son to die for them and so forth. That there's been a proclamation of emancipation, if you will. You know, it's interesting. In Civil War times, Abraham Lincoln declared, you know, the Emancipation Proclamation. He declared that all the slaves were free. Well, of course, they weren't immediately set free because the forces of the North had to come down and enforce that emancipation. They had to drive out the rebel forces and break the chains and set the people free. I want you to know God has declared emancipation for everyone through the Lord Jesus Christ. Liberation has been provided. Salvation has been provided. But the forces of darkness are still out here. This is an occupied territory. So it's our job to bring that message of emancipation to the people. We're like Radio Free Europe, or like Union troops coming down into the South, breaking the power of the rebel forces and bringing emancipation and bringing freedom to people and telling folks what God has done for them. The Bible also says we're ambassadors for Christ, so we represent our King and His government, and we're telling people, you may look around right here and see chaos and see the devil running things, but we're here to tell you he's not a permanent dweller here. His time is coming to an end, and our King is coming back, and everyone has time now to bow the knee to Him and His government. And if you do that in this life, when He comes back and judgment comes, you'll be included on the winning side. And so that's our job. See, these are parts of the task that we've been assigned. Here's another way I was thinking that service in the military is like service to God. I'll never forget when I enlisted in the Navy. My parents took me to the bus station in Orlando, and I had to ride the bus up to Jacksonville to the AFES station. That stands for Armed Forces Examining and Entrance Station. And so, you know, I was scared and everything, and, you know, you're going away from home, you're sad and all that. But you go up there, and they lead you in from office to office, and you have to do all this paperwork and stuff, and you have this physical exam. Well, then finally in the afternoon, this officer comes, and I don't even remember now if he was Army, Navy, or what, but he took us into a room, and he says, raise your right hand, repeat after me, I do solemnly swear, you know, say your name, I so-and-so swear, I solemnly swear that I'll support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, etc., etc. And then at the end, I'll never forget, he said this. He said, congratulations, you just became members of the Armed Forces of the United States, and my name just became Sir. He's very stern, you know. And that really got our attention. You know, his name just became Sir. We had just sworn allegiance to the United States government. We were brought into the U.S. military. Something drastic had happened. And I remember one of the first days that we were at boot camp, one of the things they did with us is teach us about the UCMJ. Now, the UCMJ is the Uniform Code of Military Justice. And what they wanted us to understand was, you are no longer civilians. You belong to the U.S. government. You are under an entirely different authority now. You even have different laws that you have to answer to. And so, you know, that's very drastic. When you become a member of the active duty military, you are not a civilian anymore. You're not in Kansas anymore, Dorothy. And it's very powerful. Well, I want you to know that that has a great parallel when it comes to serving God. Because when we hear the news that Jesus died for us and He loves us and He wants to save us and all, most of us come to Him because we have all kind of problems and we're like facing a divorce, or we lost our job, or we have some kind of sickness, or we're in jail or whatever. We come to Him not to serve. We come to be served. We come to find out what He can do for us. And that's okay, because He welcomes us like that, and we can't serve Him until He's healed us and helped us and touched us and so forth. But I want you to know, at the same time, there is a sense in which when you come to Christ, it's like joining the military. It's like raising your hand and solemnly swearing that you will obey and you will follow and you will do what you're told, and you understand that you're coming under a different authority. When you come to the Lord Jesus, you're saying, I solemnly swear that I surrender my life to you. You died for me, and I believe that, and I owe you my life, and I give you my life, and I receive your life, and your name just became Lord. See, before that, He's like some religious figure, somebody in a stained glass window or something. But when you come to Christ, His name becomes Lord, and you understand you're signing up. You've joined the army of God. You're in a whole different governmental system now. You live under different laws. You live under different authority, under new management. And it's a big, big deal. And so, you know, I see the equivalency there. Now, in our day today, we have an all-volunteer army, and nobody's drafted. But in wartime, of course, people are drafted. Well, in God's army, some people are drafted, and other people sign up. They volunteer. Who's drafted? Well, I think Jonah was drafted, you know. God said to him, you go to Nineveh. I want you to go there and prophesy. And he said, nothing doing. I'm out of here. And he got on the ship and took off. God said, really now, Jonah? He sent a great big storm. It was terrifying. They had to throw him over the side. God sent a great big fish who swallowed him. He's inside the belly of this fish. And God says, really now, Jonah? And of course, it's kind of like, you know, twisting his arm. And Jonah said, all right, I'll go. So I think he was kind of drafted, you know. Another one who was drafted was Paul. He's persecuting Christians. He hates Christians. He's going to Damascus to arrest them, and God just knocks him down and blinds him for 3 days. He doesn't eat or drink, and he's just blind. I think he was kind of like his arms twisted. He said, all right, I'll go, I'll surrender, you know? And so sometimes people are drafted in a dramatic way like that. But I think most of us, we come because we are taught the gospel and we volunteer. And so, as I say, we come with our needs and our worries and our fears, and we need help from God. We're sick and we're weak and we can't do anything. And God accepts us like that. But I want you to know that even though he accepts us like that, nevertheless, he's calling us into the service. That's why the title of this message is, Are You in the Service? Because, you see, if you're a Christian, you are. You're called to be in the service. You're called to, and if you're not a Christian yet, by the way, you're called to join the service. Just as veterans were called to join the service of their country, we're called to join the service of our God. As for me and my house, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. And I hope that's your decision as well. And if you've made that decision to follow the Lord, you're called to enter God's army. He's called Adonai Tzavaot, the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of the armies. So we're called to join the army of the Lord. We're called to enter into spiritual warfare. And we're called to let God work through us to push back the forces of darkness out of our own lives, our families, our communities, and so forth, our nation. We're called to engage in that warfare. And we're called to do it in whatever specialty, with whatever gifts God has given to us. See, some people, you know, they carry a rifle. Other people fly planes. Other people are in submarines or tanks. What are you called to do? What gifts has God given you? Do you have a special burden for young people, for children? Do you love to help the elderly in assisted living centers? Are you a person who just loves to pray for folks? You can serve God even if you're bedridden or you're housebound. You can serve God by praying, and it accomplishes great things. But the thing is, look at yourself, see what God has given you, and ask God what he would have you to do, because he has something to do. You see, being in the service of God is not about just going to a church service on Sunday. That's part of it, because we need to worship. That's how we serve God. We worship him. We fellowship with one another. We listen to the word so we can learn and grow and change. That's how we serve God. Sure, all that's part of it, but there's more to it than that. Have you ever noticed how many verses in the Bible tell us that we're to do good works? Did you ever notice that? One of the best passages is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And we always use 2, 8 and 9 because we tell people, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so that's a very important teaching, that we're saved by grace and we're not saved by works. You can't do enough works to make God love you or to make God save you. He does it by his grace and because he already loves you, right? So that's very important. We're not saved by works. But did you ever notice verse 10? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10. It says, we're not saved by works, but we're saved for good works, that we should walk in them. You see, God saves us. He changes us. He equips us and gifts us and empowers us not to sit around, but to do good works. He has some good works prepared for you. Somebody you're to talk to. Somebody you're to serve. Some way in which you can help his church move forward. Some way in which you can be involved in his worldwide cause. He has a way for you to do good works. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. He wants us to be involved in things, in works of service, works of ministry that allow people to see God through us. You see, we were made in the image of God. We're supposed to reflect his glory. People need to see what God is like through the things that you and I do. Titus 2:14 says that actually Jesus gave himself. He died on the cross to purify a people for himself that would be zealous for good works. That's why he gave his life. to save us, break us free from Satan and from sin, but not just to sit on a bench somewhere. He wants you to get into the game. He wants you to get into the service. He wants you to be involved in the war. Titus 3:14 says that God's people need to learn to devote themselves to good works. And Hebrews 10:24 says we need to stir one another up to good works. See, what I'm saying by this is, as I was mentioning last week, ministry is not just something a few pastors or evangelists do. No, ministry is service, and we're all called to be in the service, in God's service. All of us, every Christian is called to that. We're called to do good works as we're able and as He leads us. Your situation is different from mine, it's different from somebody else's. But where you are, there are certain things God would have you to do. You know, just like all the people in the various branches of the military do lots of different jobs, and there are lots of different fronts. Some people were in the South Pacific in World War II. Some people were in Europe. You know, your situation is different from mine, but there's a different front to fight on. My wife works with juvenile delinquents, and there's tremendous need in that realm. And then with the elderly, there's tremendous needs. And then in foreign missions, and then in the local church, there's just so many places where there's a need that you could fill. Your thing is to ask God what that gift is that you have and how He would have you to serve wherever you are. So on this day when we sort of honor veterans and take note of those who have served and are serving, and it's a wonderful thing to do that and to thank them for their service. And by the way, one of our elders shared today how last week a little 10-year-old girl saw his Vietnam veteran hat, and she said to him, "Thank you for your service." And he shared with us how that warmed his heart and that touched him, that she would say that, this young girl. It is important to thank people for their service, to take note of their service, right? But as we do that, let's also remember that as Christians, we're all called to serve in God's army. And you know what else? I want to share one more thing with you. As we're thanking the veterans for their service, Let's not forget to thank the greatest veteran of all, if you'll pardon my saying that, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He came into this war, this spiritual war, and faced the devil himself and the howling mobs who persecuted Him, pulled out His beard and whipped Him and scourged Him and nailed Him to a cross. He faced all that, took all that opposition, all that agony, all that sin laid upon Him. He did all that in service to God and to us. He's the greatest veteran of all time. He fought the greatest war that's ever been fought. And you know what? He died. And some people could say, oh, he lost. No, he died. And by dying, he won, because he paid the price for our sins. He laid down his life. Jesus is the greatest veteran of all time, the greatest servant of all time. He even washed his disciples' feet. And he washed all of us with his blood by dying on the cross. I hope that you take time even today to thank Him for His service. Will you do that? And I hope you'll thank and honor military veterans, but also let the service of military veterans inspire you today to join the army of God if you haven't already. Or if you have, just stir yourself up to see what good works you can do to honor the Lord and let your light shine and bring needed help in the war that's still going on against Satan and all of his minions for the souls of men. You know, young people join the military a lot of times because they want to join some kind of cause, something bigger than themselves. And they say that even a lot of the Islamic jihadis join the jihad because they want to serve a bigger cause than themselves. I want you to know there is no bigger cause than the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ and His army and His warfare against the enemy for the souls of men. Are you in the service? Have you ever been in the service? If you're a Christian today, I hope you understand you are in the service. You're in the service of God.